Good morning. Thank you all for coming. I just want to thank Pastor Randy and Pam. You guys are great. I don't even know what to say. This church is wonderful. My husband loved coming here. I just want to thank, Pam calls me often after Donnie passed away. She would call me, how are you? And just such a good friend. And I'm going to talk about needing each other. That's part of the journey that we're all on, is needing each other. But I just want to thank y'all, just like family, you know. And Donnie loved Pastor Randy and Pam and their family, and Vic and Sarah and their family, and Jimmy and Jamie and their family, and Trent is named after Donnie. Don't you have his middle name? Okay. And he loved you, Trent. And my husband was a great, great man. And he was the same guy at home that he was here. Same guy. Goofy, funny, love the Lord. We miss him. And I want to share our story. This is my first time sharing it. So I have a lot of notes, but I probably won't use all of them. But so be patient, and I know you will. And what I want to do is read part of the statement that we made on Facebook. Pam texted me this morning, and she said, did you know that today is, and I didn't know this, is National Suicide Loss Survivors Day. And I didn't know that. So those of us who have lost a loved one to suicide, it's our national day, and I had no idea. So I hope that whatever I share today can give hope, because that's what we need. We need hope. I was thinking, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we have to have something to hope for that we can put our faith to. And I thought, hope, we don't even realize how important hope is. So let me read the statement, and I'm just a part of it. It's part of our story. We released the statement about 6 weeks after Donnie passed away. While many knew Donnie for his passion for life and for bringing the gospel to young people, he was first and foremost the most wonderful husband and father we could have asked for. Not only did the world lose someone who was greatly helping others, but we also lost the love of our lives. He was the kindest, most loving, and caring man. If you heard Donnie preach before and after 2008, you probably noticed a difference. After 2008, he focused more on the love of God and the power of mercy. The reason, as he often shared, is that he went through a valley of clinical depression. With the support of friends and the help of doctors, Donnie was able to get through that valley, and he emerged with a greater depth of compassion and tenderness in his ministry. He had new depth in the way he loved people more than he already had, and he was more deeply moved by the pain that many experience. After 10 years, Donnie entered another valley of clinical depression. This was in 2018. The devastating effects of this condition trouble the thinking and can do so in greater measure when medications are being introduced and stabilized. And that's what happened. The doctor was adjusting his medications. This is what Donnie experienced. In the clouds of darkness and pain, impacted by the negative side effect of the medication, Donnie sadly took his own life. Clinical depression isolates its victims and can be difficult to address because of the stigma which often surrounds it. It can be a silent battle that many face alone. With compassion and love, however, we can support others who face this challenge without judgment. We hope that through our transparency, there can be a more open and understanding dialogue of mental health issues and less misunderstanding of others who suffer, particularly in the body of Christ. This is an important arena of ministry. Oh, and here I am coming back to it in the future. We put that on there. My husband, in December of 2017, he was diagnosed with an aortic aneurysm, and it was pretty sizable. He had to change the way he worked out. He couldn't bench press 500 pounds anymore, and he was making dietary changes. You may have noticed when he was here last, he had lost weight. So he wanted to live. He was working hard to live. Instead of eating, driving through Carl's Jr., we'd make road food for him, you know, a Tupperware with eggs and boiled eggs and vegetables, fruits, all kinds of healthy stuff for his heart. And that's how much he wanted to live. Donnie was a man of, he was a fighter. I mean, you knew him. But then the depression hit, and when we were at the doctor's office, he had been going through a real hard time. And a trial, a really difficult trial, which he had been fighting for 2.5 years. And the depression came back, and we sat in the doctor's office, and the doctor said, "Let me give you what I gave you in 2008. And he said, "I don't want to take that," because it worked. He said, "I don't want to take that because it'll make me gain weight, and I'm concerned about my heart." So the doctor, you know, gave him something he'd never taken before. And that's what happened. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have loved ones, or you yourself have battled depression, or your loved ones. And when in the midst of changing medications, that can be a dangerous time. And so I'm going to talk about the mind, I'm going to talk about mental health here, and that's what happened. And this isn't the story I want to leave you with. So I'm going to take you back to 2008, and we're going to talk about courage, and we're going to talk about mental health. And I want to share our story, because Donnie was depression-free for 10 years because there were things he did to help him get through it. And that's what I want to share with you. So in 2008, he entered a bench press contest. Some of you might know, you know, he loved to work out and lift weights. Everybody knew that. That was his hobby. We have a weight room at our house, and that was his. He didn't have expensive hobbies where he, I don't know, whatever people do. Didn't ski, didn't hunt, didn't fish, didn't cook. I don't know. He worked out. So that was his hobby. But anyway, so he wanted to break the world record for lifting weights, for bench pressing. Oh, for people over 50. So he took these over-the-counter steroids. Well, Donnie's brain chemistry is pretty sensitive, and so the over-the-counter steroids destabilized him, and it sent him into this depression. And he had to stop working, and thank God for Joey Steelman, who worked with us at the time. He was carrying the ministry. And we spent 10 months trying to find a doctor who could help him. And finally, in July of 2008, we found a doctor in Oakland, and he was able to stabilize Donnie. So he got him on the right medication, diagnosed him correctly, he got him rocking and rolling. And then once he stabilized him, it was maybe 6 to 8 weeks later, and we went back, he said, Donnie, if you will get cognitive behavioral therapy, it will help change your brain chemistry. And so Donnie did that. Well, we didn't know what that was, and I'm going to explain it to you. But we had, in 2008, a crash course in mental health. And so what he did is he did that. So what cognitive behavioral, your brain is an organ. It's an organ like your heart, like your pancreas. It's an organ like your spleen. It's merely an organ. Your mind is the way we think, we feel, and we choose. That's our mind. The mind can change our brain, and the mind can change our body. Dr. Caroline Leaf, Pastor Randy had said on Wednesday nights, y'all, he had been showing DVDs of her. She teaches cognitive behavioral therapy, you know, from a Christian point of view, teaches how to transform our minds. And our minds can transform our brains. It can change our neural pathways. My husband's neurologist told him that very thing. And it's a type of therapy which teaches us how to reframe and transform our negative thoughts or our toxic thinking. You know how sometimes, gosh, our mind just goes down that rabbit trail, and all of a sudden our blood pressure's up and we're mad, and I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. So it teaches us how to grab that, those negative, intrusive thoughts even, and reframe them. Romans 12, and it's scriptural, Romans 12 tells us, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The New Living says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons we fight are not carnal. They're not from the flesh, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We have a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he puts intrusive thoughts in our head. The anxiety, the panic, the depression, nobody cares about me, God doesn't love me, all kinds of other things. Oh, you're going to hurt that person, and you're not going to hurt. You're mortified that you would think, oh, no, I'm not. You know, all that stuff. And what Paul says to do, he says we pull those strongholds down. We take every thought that goes against the knowledge of God, that's 2 Corinthians 10, and we bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Donnie used to teach in his Battle of the Mind message, he called it shopping cart theology. We take that thought, no, God does love me. The Bible says nothing can separate me from the love of God. And we take that thought, that toxic thought, and we bring it into obedience. And it is hard, it's hard work, I'm just telling you. And Donnie did the hard work. And we'd be in bed, he'd be reading all the stuff the therapist had given him on cognitive, he'd just read it. One time he came to me, this was a few years ago, he was teaching a Bible study at the Oakland Coliseum, and he said, I told the guys to ask their wives what is the most courageous thing they have ever done. So now I'm asking you to tell me what is the most courageous thing. And I thought about it, and I thought about my brother who had split up after 10 years, sitting at my kitchen counter telling me, you know, my wife wanted me to go to counseling, and I never went, and I'm really sorry. And I've never forgotten that my brother told me that, because he felt like he could have saved his marriage. And I said, you went to counseling. You got help for yourself, and you went with me, and we got help for each other. And I'm not embarrassed to say that, because all of us need help. We all do. Let's just face it, we all need help. And he became a better person, our marriage got better, and it was very correct, because guys don't like to do that, you know? My brother didn't. So the Bible talks about that, and Donnie took response. So the other thing we did, we got cognitive behavioral therapy, and he took responsibility for his mental health. There's no shame in admitting that your brain needs help. Sometimes our brain's an organ. Sometimes our pancreas doesn't work. Sometimes our heart doesn't work. And sometimes our brain doesn't work. And sometimes it needs help. And there's nothing shameful about that. And so he took, you know, sometimes medications that you're taking for one health issue can destabilize your brain. We have a really good friend who was battling leukemia, and the steroids the doctor gave him made him bipolar. And so he had to take something for that to stabilize his brain through no fault of his own. I mean, these things just happen because our brain is an organ. And so sometimes head trauma can change our brain. Life trauma can change our brain. I'm not an expert, but I'm just sharing our story. And I've done a lot of studying. So. You know, if we had died, so what he did, he medicated his brain, stabilized it so that he could work on his mind. And that's what we do. We don't always need medication, but he did, and he got the medication, and he was able, once he stabilized, to work on retraining his mind, and it really helped him. I mean, we would do the same thing if we had heart disease. you know, I got to take, I was at the cardiologist the other day and I'm resisting taking the statin, right? I forget to take it. He just goes, listen, I don't like your calcium score. I know you don't want to take this. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to take it. I just, there's no shame. I have to take this thing. But I'm doing other things as well. I'm changing the way I eat. I'm changing the way I exercise. So if I just depend on medication, fine. But if I take the next step for my brain or my heart, I'm going to be even healthier. So that's what I'm talking about, you know? And I found out in our crash course that people who battle with mental health issues are some of the most gifted people on the planet. They are. They are the poets, the writers, the composers, the artists, the scientists, the inventors. They're amazing business people. Ideas are always flowing. That's why they can't sleep at night, because their brain won't shut off, and they come up with all these amazing things. There is a dark side to that, and that's when our brain tweaks out, and that's when we need help. So Donnie took his medicine, but I helped him. It was a team effort. We didn't do it alone. The temptation is to say, that's your problem. Well, that's your problem. Get it together. Figure it out. But they can't. It's a lot of work. It's hard work. I remember one time I got mad at him about something. And I go, oh, I'm so tired of this. He said, and so am I. He said, do you know how hard it is to retrain my brain? Do you know how hard it is to grab a toxic thought and take it somewhere else? And I realized right then it was hard work and I could have grace. And I was, because he worked on it. And I was so proud of him. He worked on it. And I'm sharing these because I want to give you hope. My husband was an amazing guy. He was an amazing guy. And even amazing people have their battles. They do. And he had his battle, and he, you know, he, and I was proud of him for that. The Lord gave us 10 great years. I mean, we've had 36 great years, but the last 10 were just, we really got a lot closer because I jumped in the fight with him. I educated myself. I read books. I listened to people. It was a team effort. I attended doctor appointments with him. We went to therapy. And I helped him. He invited me in. He said, I need you to help me if you think, you know, I'm starting to go the negative way or I'm this or that. He said, let me know. And so I would. You know, it's kind of a balance because no one wants to be psychoanalyzed. So, you know, we figured it out. But I did not leave him on his own. And that team effort made us closer. And it really gave me a heart for people. I have a really good friend. She's one of my best friends, and she's bipolar, and we talk, and she opens up with me, and she said to me one time, because sometimes life changes can, like, trigger her, and she gets kind of manic and stuff, but she doesn't realize it, because she thinks, you know, normal. She said, I'm asking you something. If you ever think I'm getting manic, and I felt honored that she would ask me to do that for her. But she knew she needed help. And I did. One time I told her, I said, oh, thank you so much. I thought I was, but I wasn't sure. And then she could tweak it, you know, she could either tweak the medication or whatever she was doing. Okay, so I'm gonna transition. You know, oh, and my friend, I'm gonna tell you something. She was diagnosed when she was in a bipolar depression. This was before I knew her, but she shared that story with me. And because she invited me in and I knew her story, she went through a hard time recently, and I knew she was in the dumps because I knew that the enemy would give her those thoughts, you know, or what, you know, whatever was in her head. I checked on her. I called her. And she wasn't answering. I finally texted her. I said, if you don't answer me, I'm showing up at your house. I didn't know where she was at the office. I said, I need you to tell me. And so she got back with me. And, you know, she was fine. But that's what we do for each other. We help each other. We check on each other. I went to a mental health conference in September, and it was so good. It was there in, it was in California, in a church in Fairfield. And Dr. Caroline Leaf was one of the speakers, and another gentleman named David Woods Bartley, and they shared almost the same thing. They said the key to mental health is community. David Bartley, who was saved from taking his own life, said the three most important words in mental health are connection, connection, connection. Connection builds hope, and hope saves lives. Back when we were going through Donnie stabilizing through the depression, I was in Barnes & Noble. I shared this yesterday. I found a magnet that had these words. Just when the caterpillar thought the world was over, he became a butterfly. Because sometimes we feel like our world is over, and we don't have hope, and life is hard. It's hard sometimes. And when I read that, I thought, wow, he became a butterfly. And it gave me hope. And I bought the magnet, and I stuck it on my fridge. And I said, one day, a butterfly is going to fly out of this cocoon. And a butterfly did. So anyway, I have been studying since Donnie passed away. I don't know why I've been stuck in the Gospels, and I want to share some things about community. First thing I want to share is God said it is not good for man to be alone. And I don't believe he was just talking about Eve, because the ratio of men to women in the world isn't equal. So I just don't think it's good for anybody to be alone and live in isolation. The Bible says in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves, the church, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They ate together. They fellowshipped together. They were with each other. They helped each other. Nobody was left out. They had each other. They shared their lives. Communities are places of belonging, because we're not created for isolation. We are created for community. We're called the body of Christ. Pastor Randy said, if one part of the body hurts, we all suffer with it. I have found since Donnie passed away, I'm suffering with grief, and my family is. But I've come to realize that the people who also loved him are suffering too, and they're suffering with us. And sometimes I feel bad for their suffering, and I think, wait, but I'm suffering too. But I feel bad because they loved him. They loved my husband. He had an impact on their life. We all suffer. And so Pastor Randy and I were talking about the 242 groups, and I just think that's a great idea. It's after the scripture in Acts. You know, I had a friend, I ran into her at the Target parking lot. She had been going to a Bible study for several years, and most of her married life, her husband was battled with a drug addiction. Nobody knew. And she was carrying this alone. He was a businessman in the community, and there were times, you know, he would be up and down. Finally, after several years, someone in the Bible study said, how are you doing? And she decided to open up. And she told them what was going on. She was telling me this story in the parking lot at Target. We were chatting over the, walking to the car. And she said, Cindy, they helped me, and they gave me the strength I needed to get through time in my life. And I'm sorry I never told them before. Sometimes, though, you don't know if you can trust someone. But over the years, she found out that these ladies were trustworthy, and she trusted them. Contact is not connection. Social media is not connection. It's contact. We have contact with each other. But connection is when we have that person, we have their ear, we have their heart. Many times we have their presence with us. All through my journey, I have had people, and I don't have a ton, none of us has a ton of friends, who have connected with me. I remember back in 2008, my friend Lisa called me. She would drop her son off at school, I would drop my son off at school, and she'd call me every day. We talked every day for 4 years because she was checking on me. And we developed a really close friendship because of that. And after Donnie passed, same thing. She calls me almost every day. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called Lifting the Cup. It's one of my favorite books. And he talks about when people are sharing drinks together or wine together or whatever. You know, you're at a wedding and you have the toast. What do? We lift the cup and we say, cheers. We say to life, l'chaim. Every country has its own saying. And he talks about our life as a cup. Jesus said in the garden, Father, take this cup from me. He said to James and John, can you drink the cup that I am about to drink? We all have our life. If we look at our life, this is the cup of life. Sometimes I don't like what's in my cup. And I just want to throw it out and say, fill this with something I like, you know, but he doesn't. Like, I don't want this. Throw it, temper tantrum. In community, I'm going to quote Henry. In community, we say, life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs. But we do not have to live life alone. We want to drink our cup together. So when I am lifting my cup with someone else, I am saying, I'm sharing, we are sharing life together. We are sharing our ups and downs together. We are in this together. And am I able to be vulnerable and have no shame? Am I able to do that? I had someone I was praying with, they were struggling. And so they asked me to pray with them, and so I did. And when I was praying, this scripture popped in my head. It was James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. I have no idea why that verse was in my head. I didn't even know what to do with it, so I didn't do anything with it. After we prayed, she said to me, I think I'm supposed to tell you what I'm struggling with. I said, okay. And so she shared with me, gosh, I've been getting these thoughts. They're ridiculous, but I'm afraid to share them. Because they're telling me, you know, I'm going to hurt a child, and she's someone who loves children, you know, or I'm, you know, crazy stuff. You guys know, like sometimes crazy thoughts. And she said, I've been struggling with this for a long time, but I'm too embarrassed to say anything because it makes me a bad person. So I prayed more specifically for her, and then every day after that, I began to pray for her and with her every day. And she worked on reframing the thoughts. And because we were in it together, she got better. And she discovered that's not who she is. So I wanted to say something. People say, well, just have faith. Who did Jesus say had the faith when the paralytic, his friends dropped him through the roof? He said, because of the faith of your friends, you are healed. That man could not get to Jesus himself. So his friends made a hole in the roof and dropped him right in front of Jesus. They did the hard work so that guy could be healed. And he didn't have the faith. There's times where I didn't have the faith and I piggybacked on someone else's faith. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus is a rock star to me. And not just because he's the Son of God. He had grit and determination and he invited his friends into his struggle. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I saw this in the Gospels recently. Jesus invited his friends in. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, the Bible says, Jesus told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Stay with me. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he needed the support and presence of his friends. Those of us who know the story know they fell asleep on the job. He asked them 3 times. And but he, the point is, he needed their support. On the road to Golgotha, when he was carrying the cross, the Roman soldiers compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, to carry the cross. It's profound that Jesus, who is God incarnate, needs assistance at his moment of suffering, but he did. Simon couldn't take the cross as his own. It wasn't his cross, but he carried it for Jesus. Jesus still had to get on that cross. Our friends cannot walk our trials with us. We can't walk someone else's path, but we can help lighten the load so they have the strength to walk the path. Sometimes I wonder, because in Matthew, when Jesus was tempted by the devil and he was victorious, and the Bible says Satan left waiting for a more opportune time. I cannot imagine that Satan just sat passively when Jesus was walking that road. I am thinking he probably told every devil in the world to drop what they were doing and get over there and just start beating Jesus with thoughts. Oh, look at these people. You healed that man's daughter. Look, he's betraying you. Peter denied you. These people don't care. Why don't you just call a legion of angels? Stop right now. I'm just thinking, I bet the devil was berating him. And there were people, the women were there with him, supporting him. Simon was carrying that cross for him. God knew he probably needed Simon. Someone suggested that Simon is remembered for carrying the cross of Jesus, just a random guy. Perhaps this shows us that God himself remembers small acts that help the suffering. The third thing I want to say, so Jesus in the garden needed his friends. Jesus walking up the hill had Simon carry the cross for him. And then when he was on the cross, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And John was there, the disciple who Jesus loved. These friends were standing at the foot of the cross. They couldn't take him off the cross, but they could stand there and support him and say, I'm in this with you, Jesus. I'm in this with you. I can't take you off. I can't take this, but I'm here with you. I'm going to be here for you because you're going to make it. You've got this. Sometimes all we need to know is you've got this. You've got this. I would not be up here if Pam had not believed in me and said and asked me, Pam and Randy, you've got this. You can do this. I'm honored. It helps me. There weren't very many friends left for Jesus by the time he was on the cross, but we don't need a bunch of friends. We just need our faithful few who are in the battle with us. Jesus understands private pain. He understands suffering. Paul, what is our response? The Bible says to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If we help each other, it lightens the load for all of us. Sometimes one of us is helping a friend in need. It might be a physical illness. It might be a mental illness. And sometimes we need help caring for a friend. But if we're all in it together, Randy was telling me about the Acts 2:42 groups, I thought, awesome. That is so awesome. I'm just going to encourage y'all to join. I just am. I think it's awesome to get to know people. And what I found, when we even volunteer, sometimes we can't, like, that night of the week is busy, but we can volunteer. And when we volunteer and we work alongside people, that's community too. We get to know people. We work alongside of them. It builds community and friendship. It's important to find places of connection So important, because relationship helps us realize that we're not in the journey alone. If you are struggling with depression or any kind of mental anguish, don't try and go it alone. There's no shame, none. We all have battles, we just don't talk about it. Find a friend, find a counselor. Do we have the lifeline? There's a number I wish I had. It's, okay, I want everyone to write this down, every person. Take a picture of it, put it in your phone, write this. I want everyone to write it down, because this phone number is not just for those battling. It's for people like us.